A little child, a daughter or a son, what could they become with love as their guide? But there are those whose lives are thrown away, and we won't know their names or see how they shine. Weeps the tears they cannot cry themselves, and he longs for us to cherish them as well, for they are fearfully, wonderfully, specially made by the Lord, knit together in their mother's womb, lovingly, carefully formed, precious in his sight, each and every life a treasure before they're born. They are fearfully, wonderfully, specially made by the Lord. There comes a time, a moment of truth, when we all must do what we know is right. Let it be known, God loves those little ones, and he is calling us to join in the fight. Some say it's just a matter of choice, speak for those who have no voice, for they are fearfully, wonderfully, specially made by the Lord, knit together in their mother's womb, lovingly, carefully formed, precious in his sight, each and every light a treasure before they're born. Wonderfully, specially made by the Lord. Each little boy, each little girl could someday grow to make a difference in our world. It's up to you, it's up to me, them have the right to live and breathe. For they are fearfully, wonderfully, specially made by the Lord, knit together in their mother's womb, lovingly, carefully formed, precious in his sight, each and every life a treasure before they're born. They are fearfully, wonderfully, specially made by the Lord. They are fearfully, wonderfully, specially made by the Lord.
Join me as we continue to pray for the sanctity of life. Father, thank you for beginning us in worship today with a reminder that you are creator, you are designer, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, we each sit here, stand here this morning, wonderfully created by you. And God, you are deserving of our praise and worship. And Father, I pray that we as a church and as a body of believers join believers across this nation throughout this past week. And God, we ask that you would so move in our culture that the truth of your creation would be seen. And Father, may you use us as ambassadors and agents of that truth. Father, move us to engage our culture with grace and truth and love, but Father, with a firm conviction of what your word says so clearly. And God, we thank you for this day that we can worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray, God, that that pleases you and glorifies your name above all else. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church said, amen. Well, welcome to all of you this morning to Ridgecrest, especially to our guest. And hopefully as a guest, you received one of our worship folders as you entered this morning. Could you do us a favor? Just introduce yourself by detaching that little back panel and give that back to us during the offering part of our service. Or we'd love to meet you in our welcome center. Go out that door and look to your left or down the hallway. We'll be on your right. We have a group of volunteers there eager for your arrival. And we have a gift bag for you with some information who we are as a church family and some freshly roasted and ground coffee along with a hot and cold coffee mug. We'd love to see you there after service. Come by and see us, please. Now, Brother Tim, are you going to lead us as we welcome each other?
Let's stand together.
These are the days of your servants, Moses. splendor of the King.
Almighty Lord, Father, we all stand here in this sanctuary this morning in awe and in wonderful gratitude to you. Father, there is no name higher than the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that none of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will ever lose the awe of who you are. May we look at you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and may our lives reflect that every day in the way we live. Lord, may we truly put you first, and we worship you today, Father. I pray now, Lord, as we give back just a small portion of what you've given to us, we will do it. Lord, looking unto you as worthy. Father, you have been so good to us. So I pray, Lord, now that you'll take these tithes and offerings. Lord, you'll receive them as an act of worship, but also an act of gratitude from each of us back to you for all that you've done for each of us, Lord, so that we can go out equipped to change lives. Lord, to be used as your hands and feet to make a difference in this lost world. Father, I thank you for all you've done for each of us here today. And I pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, choir and orchestra, and man, great music this morning. It's always good, but you know, sometimes there's just a strong presence of God in a place, and it's here. He's here, and He's promised to do that. He's with us, and I'm glad you're with us. I got to thinking about three things that we ought to all be grateful for this morning. We're grateful that we woke up. Amen? Aren't you glad you woke up today? And secondly, aren't you glad you got up after you woke up? Amen? Aren't you glad you were able to do that? And now, aren't you glad you showed up? Amen. To worship God. And because you're here, I want to promise you something. I promise you something. God has something He wants to teach you. God has something He wants to say to you. God wants to transform you in some way. And you tell Him right now. That's right, Chuck. Speak, Lord. Speak. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. And if you'll say that, you'll hear from God. And He'll tell you what you need to know. There's some of you in here and you need God to speak to you today. You know you need God to speak to you. You just are not sure what you need to hear. So you just listen. Just run your spiritual antenna way up. And I promise you, He will speak to you. And I'm glad you're here because it means you don't have the flu. And we're still doing, you know, the flu bumps there with the fist. And I was thinking, laughing yesterday, Allison, she's not here today. The doctor grounded her. She doesn't have the flu, and so you can just relax, because some of you say, well, I bumped his fist. She doesn't have the flu. She actually had to go to the doctor yesterday because it's possible that she has shingles. And we're not sure. This morning it was looking more like she didn't, but I have to confess, on all the years I learned yesterday that if you have shingles, you're contagious to a person that's never had chicken pox. And so the doctor said, until we know for sure, just stay home. And so she stayed home. But she went to the doctor yesterday. I have to tell you this. She went to one of the walk-in clinics, and she said, I hope they don't think I'm an idiot. But she said, I'm going in with a mask on. I said, they won't think you're an idiot. She said, she wore a mask on, but she also wore latex rubber gloves. She would not sit in the waiting room, and she wouldn't allow them to put them in another room with a person that was there because they were sick. And she said, I'll wait outside the door, and every time it opens, I'll peek in and see if you're ready for me. And that's what she did, but she went in with the rubber gloves. But here's the funny thing. I told the deacons this morning for our prayer time that when she went in, she said there were three other people sitting in there with masks on. And she said a woman saw her with the latex gloves on and says, oh, I didn't think about that. So I said, baby, you started a trend is what it is. So we're hopeful. It looks like maybe this morning that she perhaps doesn't have the shingles. We're praying for that, of course. But so the doctor granted her. She's at home. But I'm glad you're here. And we've got people all over the country who are joining us. Memphis, Tennessee, Atlanta, Dallas, they're in Kansas, North Carolina, Vermont, Florida. I mean, you name it, they're watching us around the country. And I'm so glad to have you tuned into our worship today at Ridgecrest. We wish you could be here in person, but we know you can't because of the distance. But we're glad you've tuned in and hope that you've captured just a little bit already of what we capture live here as we gather to worship. Ridgecrest, welcome those who are joining us around the country in, if you would. I want you, if you will, this morning to take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read our text in just a moment. In the next 2 weeks, we conclude this series we've been in, God First. I want God to be first in everything you do and everything we do this year. One of the reasons we had the bracelets, I hope you've got one. If you don't, we have plenty of them. Pick one up, pick two up, and put them on your wrist to remind you that we want God first in everything this year. And as a part of that, this month, we've been talking about starting the year right, managing our lives for God, life management. The Bible calls it stewardship. And the Bible tells us we are a steward of every part of our life. We're a steward of our time, our calendar, and our clock really are to be surrendered to God. We're a steward of our talents and our abilities and our skills. All of those are given to us and enabled and developed in us because God is gracious and we're a steward of those things. And of course, today I want to talk to you about what it means to be a manager, a steward of your treasure. Now, probably few areas in life say more about who we are individually and what we really believe than our money. In fact, most believers will admit that that their time needs to be managed better for God. And most will agree that their talent should be used to honor God with greater focus. But when you start talking about their treasure, their money, well, for some, that is just a step too far. And through the years, it's been my observation that people have a tendency to react to messages on biblical stewardship in one of several ways. In some cases, they get angry and they want to shoot the messenger. Now, I have to tell you something. I thank God that I've never had that experience in almost 17 years here at Ridgecrest. There may be some folks that got angry when I talked about stewardship and money, but I haven't had much of that here. I've had it in other places through the years. Sometimes people get angry and say, I don't want to hear about that. Sometimes they feel guilty, and what they do is they try to put a spin on the scripture so that they don't have to accept what God says, or they kind of twist it. Sometimes they get hard-hearted, and they just simply ignore the truth of God. Some feel convicted and say, you know what? I need to let God be the master of my money. And then some, of course, when you preach on these things, get excited. They get excited about it because they really have a testimony and they want to share what God has done and taught them in this matter of stewardship. Wherever you may be in that kind of sequence that I just shared, here's what I want you to know. God never commands you, and this is a command by God, stewardship of your finances, your treasure. God never commands you to do anything that is not for your very best and that does not put you in a position where He can show Himself strong and mighty on your behalf. Remember that. And in fact, it's important to understand that because stewardship is required by God. Did you know that? Faithful stewardship is required by God. One of the passages that I've even referenced in this series about all the areas of life is from Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, where he says, it is required that stewards be found faithful. God expects you to be a steward. And we've been talking all month about you being stewards, that you are a trustee of the gifts and the resources that God has given to you. All that you are and all that you have, all of it really belongs to God. And what you do with God's trust affects your life, both now and for eternity. And that's important because in eternity, we will give a reckoning for our stewardship. And so next Sunday, of course, we're going to demonstrate our stewardship by our annual Prove the Tithe Sunday. I hope you'll bring a tithe. It's not an extra offering. We do those a couple times a year for different things. But this is just, I'm asking, if you can arrange to tithe next Sunday. You may have said, I tithe this morning. I did. Allison and I tithe. Actually, we over-tithe. I don't say that to boast, but we tithe this morning. Okay. But I'm going to do it again next week. And I urge you, if you can, it's always a wonderful thing to see. Some of you will do it for the first time, and you're going to find out that God's Word is true. You're going to discover that. It's one of the great joys of the pastor to see that each year. And when people discover the power of obeying God's Word about tithing, I thought about a story about two men that got to, they were in a shipwreck, and they got stranded on an island. They were isolated. There was no one else on this island. And one of those men is pacing around the island. He's just walking back and forth. He's trying to figure out what to do. And the other guy's just sitting on the beach getting a suntan. And the guy that's anxious and panicked, he said, don't you think we need to do something? We ought to be creating a signal fire so somebody can find us. We ought to do something. And the guy just kept sitting there sunning. And finally, the guy that's anxious and nervous, he just looks at him and says, are you going to do something to help us get off this island or help somebody find us? And the guy sunning said, no, I'm not going to do a thing. And he said, well, why not? He said, well, he said, I make $100,000 a week. And I tithe to my church. My pastor will find me. Well, it might be true. I don't know. I think I'm getting a boat now. If you will understand the power of it, I believe it is David Carr, Chuck, the quarterback for the Oakland Raiders. About a year or so ago, he's a believer, strong believer. I think it was a year or so ago. I think he signed a new contract, something like, Lance, do you know, wasn't it $100 million plus or something like that? $100 million. And they asked him what he was going to do with his money. You know what he said? Listen to this. The first thing he said, I'm going to do with my money is I'm going to tithe to my church. Every pastor in America except his got jealous and had to battle jealousy. Lord, that's a $10 million tithe. Hallelujah. Well, he understands obedience and he understands the power of what God's word is. I hope you will participate in that next week. And you will give God what is already his as your offering. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers of a bygone era, told a story about a farmer who went to his house one day to tell his wife and his family they had some good news. And the good news was, he said, our cow just gave birth to twin calves. One red one and one white one, he said. And then he said, we have to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one, and then we'll keep the proceeds and live off of that, and then we'll sell the other, and we'll give the proceeds to the Lord's work. And his wife asked him, said, well, honey, said, which one are you going to give to the Lord? And he said, we don't need to worry about that. We'll treat both of them equally well, and we'll raise them together. And when that time comes, we'll do what we need to do. Well, a few days later, he came into the kitchen. He's looking looking pretty sad, and his wife asked him, said, what happened? He said, well, he said, I have some bad news. He said, the Lord's calf is dead. Wait, the wife said, I thought you said we didn't have to decide which one was the Lord's. He said, yes, I know I said that, but he said, after the white one died, I decided that was the Lord's. Well, the fact is, his illustration is so often true, isn't it? We give God the leftovers and we keep the best. God says if you'll reverse that, you'll give of your first fruits, that he'll bring open the floodgates of heaven to you. If you've got your Bibles open, stand with me if you're physically able to do so as we read just a few verses from 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 17. It says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for allowing us to worship. God, speak to us, change us, transform us, convict us, encourage us, excite us, Father, with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. You know, you start this passage off, he says, as for the rich in this present age, when Paul used the word rich, he was talking about a kind of a richness that all Americans would just about qualify for. This is not a rebuke, by the way, to the rich. This is not Paul's not going after those who have plenty of money. It's not an attempt to rebuke them. Rather, it is a rebuke about those who misunderstand money. They misunderstand how money can skew their perspective on God and eternal things. That's what he's really talking about. And I will show you some things here in just a second, but let me give you two facts about finances. The first thing is this, money is necessary. Money's necessary. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I know you know that, but money is necessary to live. It is a commodity that God has both allowed and enabled, and it has a twofold purpose. One purpose is to provide for your welfare. One is to provide for your care, and God has enabled it and allowed it for that purpose. He has also tied your provision and your care for life to how you handle your money. The second thing, that you should know about why money is necessary is it's not only for your provision and care, it is also for his church and its work. God, you know, God could have just said, now, when it comes to my church, I'm just going to always supernaturally drop what they need on them, and they will never have to give because they're a part of my church, and I'm just going to make it happen supernaturally all the time. But that's not the case. What God does is he says, my church, that's you. You have to obey me with your giving so that my work can go on. And what giving is all about, and obedience is for your provision, but it is also for God's work. And here's why. Because it demonstrates, you know, I just finished a series about 6 or 7 month series called All In. You know what? When you give, you demonstrate you're all in. God sees, and nothing says that like money. You know, it's reported now, and this is a tragic thing, that the average Christian today gives less than 2% to their church. That's average. It's amazing that we're able to accomplish what we do with that. Money is necessary, but money, secondly, is neutral. And this is very important to understand. Money is not evil, nor is the possession of money evil. That's a misnomer that has been communicated, I think, sometimes or assumed in Christian circles that money's a bad thing. You got to have it, but it's a bad thing. That's not true at all. Money's neutral. God doesn't have a problem with money. God has a problem with those who misunderstand the purpose and management of money. That's what God has a problem with. It's not money. For the record's sake, I'm for money. I say, go make a bunch of it, lots of it, make it ethically and morally, but go make a bunch of it and then tithe on every cent of it. You see, it's important to understand the stewardship of money. Not that money itself is evil. Alice and I'll be honest with you, we don't have lots of money socked away. We just really don't. And you know, IRS filing is coming. But I can tell you this, and I don't mind telling you, the largest single deduction on our IRS return every year is the money that we give to God. It's the largest single deduction, far and away. I don't say that, by the way, to boast. I'm not telling you, I'm not boasting about that. But rather, I say to you, I want to be obedient and I want to honor God with His first fruits. How could I ever talk to you about doing it if I don't do it? And by the way, I've been doing it since I was a teenager, since I first learned how to do it. I've been doing it. And God has always taken care of us. Never been a time in our life. We've had tight times, Allison and I have. And you don't need to hear all those stories because you've had your own. But I will tell you something. I never missed a meal and I've never missed a bill because we've always prioritized first fruits we've given to God. And I promise you that that is what God wants of you. Listen to what Proverbs 3:9 says. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with, listen class, the first fruits of all of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Keep that in mind. And as you do, I want to share with you from this passage four warnings about misunderstood treasure management. Four warnings that we're given here. The first is this, it's found in verse 17. Don't be devoted to your treasure. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, arrogant. That means devoted to their money. They're arrogant because of their money. And I want you to notice something. As I was working on this message, this thought came to me. Paul doesn't say, charge the rich not to be rich. I mean, there's a social ideology that's floating around right now that says if you have money, you're supposed to give it to everybody else. Paul doesn't say, charge the rich not to be rich and tell them to give their money to everybody, but he does say, help them to understand how to manage what I've entrusted to them. Problem is not wealth. The problem's pride in the pursuit and the devotion to the acquisition of treasure. You see, money is a great servant. But I tell you, it's a horrible master. And if you are devoted to money instead of being devoted to God, it will make you its slave. Let me tell you why Paul gives you these warnings here. First of all, because if you're devoted to money rather than God, it will tend to control your thoughts, your mind. How to make it, how to keep it, all of that. You've met people who are consumed by the acquisition. Got to have more. I don't have enough. I've got to have a little bit more. How can I get it? What can I do? Controls the way they think. You know who wants to control your mind? God. God first. God first. But I'll tell you, if you're devoted to money, not only will it control your mind, it will control your emotions. Because you'll live constantly in worry of how to hang on to it and how not to lose it. Worry, worry, worry. Have you ever met somebody that had a bit of wealth and then, but they couldn't enjoy it because they were worried on how they had to keep it or what might happen if they lost it? My dad, we never had, we really didn't. My mom and dad were hard workers, worked two jobs and they were great parents and hard workers. We never had much. So it was funny though, my dad came up through the Depression and his mother died when he was 14. And he was the oldest. He essentially raised two more brothers, one who was injured in a fire and a sister and a younger brother. And he raised them. He really, because his father had to work. And so my dad went to school and then he helped raise his brothers and sister. And so he came up through hard times. A lot of you are here and you know that. You've been there. And so it was so funny years later when we would give Dad a gift of some sort, he would say, oh, that's so nice. That's so nice. He said, I'm going to put that up because one day I may have to have that. We'd give him a coat, new coat. He'd wear a ratty old coat. We'd give him a new coat. He'd say, I'm going to put that up. One day I might need it. And we'd say, Daddy, now. You need it now. We'd give him something nice, some unusual gift, and he would put it up. He'd put it in a closet or store it in a box or something. He knew where it was in case he ever needed it. And you know what? He died with a lot of those stuff still in the box. And I hate it for him. I'd always try to say, Dad, use it now, use it now, use it now. Take advantage of it. There are a lot of folks. Have you ever seen somebody that had accumulated some wealth, but they never enjoyed it because they were afraid that they might need it instead of using it now and using it for the glory of God? It'll take control of your emotions. I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll control your behavior. Make you greedy, self-centered, arrogant. That's like these. Cause you even to look down on some folks like you've got a little more than they do, that sort of thing. It'll take control of you. Here's the point, and here's the why Paul warns us is don't be devoted to money. Instead, be devoted to God. Paul is not arguing about earning. He's not arguing about making a living. He's not arguing about having money. He's just warning about the dangers of money's effect on the human soul. And we all understand that, don't we? But how do you keep that from happening? Let me give you three or four things real quick here. How do you keep that from happening? How do you keep it from taking over your devotion? Well, first of all, you must recognize that God owns it all. God owns every penny of it. It's all His. And the fact is, and this isn't a threat, and we ought not live in fear about this, but God can get it anytime He wants to. Amen? It's all His. He owns it, and He can get it if He wants it. So that's how you keep yourself, your perspective right. The second thing is you understand that you are His servant. You're His servant. He put you here, and you are here on mission for Him. You are His servant. Third, you must remember that you will be accountable. Paul even talks about that in verse 19 of our passage when he says, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. He's talking about eternity. You have to understand that accountability is coming. And then fourth, you must treat money like a servant, not a savior. You see, if God has entrusted you with treasure, and all of us have been entrusted with some level of treasure, we're not responsible for what we don't have. We're responsible for what we do have. And what we do have is to become our servant and not our master, not our savior. David Livingstone, I've shared quotes from David Livingstone. You ought to read a bio on him like one of the many others I've referred to over the years. But David Livingstone, who helped open up the continent of Africa to missionaries, he said this, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. I place no value on anything I have or possess except in perspective, relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, It shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes and time and eternity. It's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 would say, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Again, you never can find in the scripture where the Bible says, stay away from money. It just says, protect your heart, because money is a cruel taskmaster if you don't know how to be a steward of what God has entrusted to you. So first, don't be devoted or controlled by your treasure. Here's the second thing. Don't be dependent on your treasure. Don't be devoted to it, number one. But second, don't be dependent on your treasure. Look at verse 17. He makes this statement. He says, warn them, not to be haughty, nor to, look at this, set their hopes. It means to make money their foundation. Build their life upon it, to depend upon it. Let me give you a statement to remember. I'll say it a couple times. Let me give you a statement to remember. Never trust money to do what only God can do. And never believe that money can do things that God can't do. Let me say it again for you. Write it down, post it somewhere to remind you. Never trust money to do what only God can do. And never believe that money can do things that God cannot do. Does that make sense? Don't be dependent on it. The phrase set their hopes on literally means to build their life upon, to put their confidence in, to trust in. This is about the foundation of a person's life. And Paul is warning not to put your confidence in the wrong foundation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches us that again when he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day will manifest. It will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. You see, there's this accountability thing coming. That's why we can't depend on money to build our life on. It's the wrong foundation, Paul says, because there's a fire test coming. There's a fire test coming. And it's going to reveal what kind of steward we were before God. Whatever foundation you build your life on is going to shape your life. If it's people, you'll live to try and please everybody. If it's status, you'll live for the awards and platforms and recognitions. If it's power, you're going to have few friends in life because you'll always be looking over your shoulder. If it's a foundation of money, your priorities will be determined by either how much you have or how little you have. And by the way, you can be a person who's living in abject poverty and still be driven by the pursuit of and the lust for treasure. The only lasting thing that you can build your life upon is Jesus. Depend on no one or nothing else for your security. And that leads me to the third thing that I want you to see, and that is the third warning that Paul gives us. Don't be deceived by your treasure. Don't be devoted to treasure. Don't be dependent on treasure. And don't be deceived by your treasure. Notice again verse 17. He says, tell them not to set their hopes on what class? The uncertainty of riches. Now here's a real danger. The real danger is this: money is so influential and so powerful in the world that we live in that we can easily be deceived by the pursuit and possession of it. In other words, it's easy to believe that your satisfaction and your security are tied to your treasure. Did you know there were a group of Christians in a city called Laodicea, and they believed that? They believed that what they accumulated, what they possessed, was what secured their life. Listen to this. In Revelation 3:17, Jesus says to these followers, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. And then Jesus says, but you haven't realized that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. It's all about perspective, isn't it? The right perspective. Here's what they did. They looked at themselves. They said, man, we got everything we need and more. They said, we're rich. We've got all that we need by the world's standards. They were comparing themselves with the world, and they said, by that standard, we're in good shape. And Jesus looked at them and said, yeah, but there's a problem, because what you don't see is what is eternal and what's most important, and that is the condition of your soul. And Solomon, in his era, was the wealthiest man ever. And late in his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the sunset of his life, he penned these words. He said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with its income. He said, this too is vanity. You see, our soul will never be content with treasure unless our trust is in God and our treasure is under his lordship. You know, our stock market, wow. When I was working on this message earlier this week, at the time I was working on it, it was over 26,300 points. I don't know how it ended the week, but it doesn't really matter. That is phenomenally high. We've never seen anything like it. Wow. And everybody in our economy is benefiting, and everybody is glad for it. And I say it's wonderful. Take advantage of it, especially if you're able. Ride the wave, but be wise. And remember, the market has a built-in uncertainty about it. And it always has. So while you take advantage of it, don't put your trust in it. Put your trust in who, class? God. You are secured by God, not even by Wall Street. I know that's hard to believe for some folks, but you are secured by God. Do not find your security in God, in the treasure, but in God instead. Don't be deceived, because what you gain today, you can lose tomorrow. And that's what our passage is reminding us of, not to be deceived about, look again, the uncertainty of riches. What we have today may be gone tomorrow, or listen to this, what we have today, we may not get to enjoy tomorrow because we may be gone. Don't be deceived into a false sense of security. Instead, trust in the one who has entrusted you with your treasure and make him first there. And I want to tell you something, on the authority of God's word, not on the opinion of the preacher, on the authority of God's word, if you'll put your trust in him, he will take care of you. I read about a man, they referred to him as Captain Levy, was extremely wealthy. He was from Philadelphia, and he was a believer, and he gave enormous amounts of money to the work of God. And even though he did that, he still possessed great wealth. And he was asked one time, how can you give away so much and stay so wealthy? And this is what he said. He said, you see, as I shovel it out, God shovels it in. And he said, the difference is God has a bigger shovel than mine. Well, he's right as he can be, and that's consistent with what God teaches us. So if you're going to be a steward of your treasure, don't be devoted to your treasure, but to God. Don't be dependent on your treasure. Be dependent on God. Don't be deceived by whatever treasure you have, but trust in God. And finally, don't be dishonorable with your treasure. That's what verse 18 is talking about. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Paul says, be generous, be obedient as a giver. You know what dishonors God? When you disobey him. It is an act of defiance. It is an act of dishonor when you know what God says and you refuse to obey him. Your treasure is given to be used and managed for God. You say, I don't have a lot of treasure. Again, remember, you have treasure. God wants to know how faithful you're going to be with what he's got. He that is faithful in a little, I can entrust with more, Jesus taught us. And so your treasure is given to be used and managed for his glory. And when you don't do that, you are dishonoring God. Your tithe is a demonstration that you are a steward of all that he sends your way. And that's why God commands stewardship. He commands tithing and giving as a test. It is a test of who is Lord or what is Lord of your life. It is a test so that you can see the mighty hand and power and provision of God in your life. H.L. Kraft, you know that name. He headed the Kraft, founded the Kraft Cheese Corporation. And he gave approximately 25% of his enormous income to the work of God for many years. And this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, the only investment I ever made, which has paid consistently increasing dividends, is the money that I have given to God. J.D. Rockefeller, yes, John D. Rockefeller. Did y'all know he tithed? John D. Rockefeller said this, quote, I never would have been able to tithe on the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed on my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Corrie ten Boom. Do y'all know who Corrie ten Boom was? This was in Auschwitz, and what a marvelous Christian woman she was for so many years. She said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. You know, these warnings that Paul has given us in this passage are not meant to harm us. They are not warnings to harm us. They are warnings to help us, to remind us, and to cause us to make God first with our treasure. Y'all remember Ann Landers? Y'all remember, how many of you remember Ann Landers? You know, her advice column. Y'all read, you used to read some of that. And, you know, she always had some interesting stories. She told about a letter that she actually printed in her column some years ago. It was from a girl who was writing about her uncle and her aunt. She said, my uncle was the tightest man I've ever known. And all his life, every time he got a paycheck, he took $20 out of his paycheck and he put it under his mattress. I had a grandfather that put all his money under the mattress. And he said, and she said he would put all of his, put that $20 under his mattress from every paycheck. Then he got sick and he was about to die. And as he was dying, she writes, he said to his wife, I want you to promise me one thing. She said, what is it? He said, I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you'll take my money from under the mattress and you will put it in my casket so that I can take it all with me. And the girl's letter went on to tell the story and said, so he died. My uncle died, and his wife kept the promise. She went in. She got all the money the day he died. She took it to the bank. She deposited it. She wrote out a check and put it in his casket. You really can't take it with you. That's why the Bible teaches us to send it on ahead. That's what Paul says when verse 19, thus storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future. You can't take it with it, but you can send it ahead. You say, can you really do that? Yes, you can. In fact, not only did Paul say it there, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Yeah, you see, you can send it on ahead. When you invest obediently in the kingdom of God, you are putting the treasure in perspective. You are managing and being a steward. And you know what? Think about this. God only commands you to give 10%. Now, I think you ought to give more. Grace says you ought to give more than that. But God only commands you to give 10%. The IRS isn't going to let you off that easy. And you're going to pay them, aren't you? And if you've got a credit card, they're going to charge you 18%. And you're going to pay that if you've got a balance on a credit card. And God says 10%. You say, whoa. Think about the absurdity of it. And the 10% that God says is, listen, this demonstrates who's Lord of your life. This demonstrates how important the kingdom is, what the mission is. And it's laying up investment one day when you stand before God. You see, in the end, everything in our life has an eternal implication for our lives. But there's one other area of stewardship that is of the utmost importance. You know what it is? It's your soul. You see, you'll never be a steward of the things that God has entrusted to you if you have not first trusted your soul to Him. Robert Murray McShane, Chuck passed along an interesting illustration to me. He knew I was working on this message. He passed it on to me, a quote by Robert Murray McShane. I don't know if you know who McShane is, another guy that you ought to read a biography of. He was a missionary to the American Indians, and he died young serving God here in America on the mission field. But McShane was speaking back to a gathering of believers in his home country. And he said this, listen, this is what he said to them, and I quote, he said, "I'm concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in that great day, the day of judgment, and I fear there are many hearing me who may well know that they are not Christians. They know that because they do not love to give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, and to do so requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. And to those, oh friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away if that's who you are. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity." Wow. You see, sometimes if we're struggling with obedience, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is it possible that I've never really surrendered my soul to Christ? Why would I say that? I say it because when Jesus saves you, He saves all of you. And He causes you to desire to obey Him, serve Him, and love Him with all your heart. He causes you to say, "I want to be a steward of everything that I am for God." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that if there are any in this place who have never surrendered their soul, that is the first place of stewardship that needs to be addressed for them. And Lord, I'm confident when a soul has been ignited and transformed, that all the areas of stewardship become important. And so I pray, Father, for any that might be here this morning, you know we've already prayed, God, for those who might be here and not know you, that today they would come and give their heart to Jesus Christ. Would you give them courage to do it? And Father, for others who have been wrestling with the obedience and just struggling, no peace in their soul, they've confessed you, but they've struggled and struggled and struggled with this, help them today to say, "God first. God first in my time, God first in my talents, and now God first in my treasure." And Father, I pray for any that might be here today that say, "You know, I need a family that believes the Word of God. I want to join this place. I want to connect here." You help them to take that step as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for our time of invitation? And I'll be here. Staff members will be here. We won't be long. We'll be leaving soon. But this is an important moment, really, in a lot of ways, the most important moment in the whole service. If you're here today and you need Christ, if you say, I've never surrendered my soul, or I'm not sure I've surrendered my soul, would you let today be that day? Come. You're not going to have to say anything. We're not going to embarrass you. Just slip out balcony, ground floor. Come and take one of our staff and say, "I need to be sure God has my soul." You may be here this morning and say, "I need a church, and I want Ridgecrest to be that church." We would love to have you. People join us every week, and we'd love to add you to this wonderful family of believers. Would you come, slip out, come just tell one of us, "Hey, I want to join here. This is where I believe God is leading me." Maybe you want to come and pray around the altar. It's open for you. Use it. Use it. It's not for looks. It's for use. Take advantage of it. As we sing, words on the screen, you come right now. Slip out. Come on.
Was tired.